Welcome to the worship from Daleville Christian Church, the God's Word portion of the worship. We begin with our offer that Daleville Christian Church is looking for a student or relocating pastor to come on staff at Daleville Christian Church to train to take over the present lead pastor's position upon my retirement in a year. The congregation can offer either part-time or full-time to learn in leading this small but forward-looking congregation. Inquiries or resumes may be sent to me at DalevillePastor1@mac.com. That's DalevillePastor1@mac.com. There's an article in my email I have not read yet, but it says something like, why you want to update or restart a congregation. And that's what you would have here at Daleville Christian Church. I've been able to lead the congregation into the 21st century, and we're still going well. What we now need is to be updated or restart Daleville Christian Church. Offer also that I understand that each one of us decides in our own heart whether we will believe in God or which God, if any, we will believe in. To leave these matters of the heart undecided is similar to leaving a boat unanchored at dock or port. One has to hope that the wind won't come up or the storm or hurricane will land somewhere else far away. Anchors and matters of the heart should not be decided in a state of emergency. How many of us are that cool under that kind of pressure in a crisis? You could take time today or this week to consider and decide these matters. They can remain open for review, but have the basics down at least. Then you can live what you believe, which is always less stressful and more peaceful. I can only talk about Jesus as a minister. I'm a minister of God's Word, the Bible. I believe that even though the words, some of these words, are thousands of years old, they can still speak to us in the 21st century. I don't really know anything else to talk about. I can only speak with any authority on matters of my own heart. You will have to decide about matters of your own heart. We also offer an affirmation of our faith each time that we gather. And this one is from 2 Timothy, the letter called 2 Timothy in the first chapter. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. The word of God for today is from Revelation in the second chapter, the first seven verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Today we're going to talk about persecution, victory, defeat, and Jesus. As we take a look at God's word today, we must always be cautious when we turn to the book of Revelation. Let's state the obvious. The book of Revelation is written down, but that is not how John received it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. John was not handed any scrolls to share with the churches. John was writing down what John was shown. John saw these things. None of the churches mentioned in Revelation have Bibles like we do. They don't even have complete New Testaments. The book of Revelation was not received in written form, but in visual form. This is one of the problems in trying to establish any order of things that are seen. Why is it hard to establish a timeline in Revelation? Good question. I'm glad you asked. First of all, heaven has no clocks. Heaven is eternal. In writing down this vision called Revelation, John has to give it some order. Writing requires organization, a beginning, a middle, and an ending. John was not shown a beginning, a middle, and an ending. I saw this, and then this, and then this. That doesn't mean that the things that John saw followed one another. If you've had dreams where the issue of time was confused, you know what I'm talking about. In a dream, you can watch something happen and know that it has already happened. I don't intend to confuse you, but you need to be aware that time is confused for us humans, and especially modern humans, who are tied to their timekeepers, which are on every screen that we look at. Time in dreams and visions is confused compared to walking life, waking life. That will become clear as we begin to look at chapter 2. I can get in an argument very quickly with some Christians if I say that the question of whether the tribulation happens before or during or after the rapture, I would say the Bible does not care, or the writers would have made it clear. That way, I can have everyone angry with me. So to jump ahead, chapter 2, verse 5 states, "Repent and do things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So Jesus will come to the churches in judgment before Jesus comes to rule over all. That may answer the question about the word soon in the book of Revelation. Jesus coming in judgment on these churches will be soon. But Jesus is also coming for his bride, the church, and that will be at the end of all things. You may argue with me, but that is what I read in Revelation. Time is confused. Besides, I didn't come here today to talk about any of this. I came here today to talk about persecution and victory. Just know that Revelation is a rough ride for the modern reader. Last time, when we looked at the book of Revelation, we noticed the saints who had come through the great tribulation. Notice, the saints had already come through the Great Tribulation, but the Great Tribulation had not yet taken place. See what I mean about confusion of time? But what I want us to notice is what the church in Ephesus had done well. To the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. The word for tribulation in Greek is not always translated tribulation. Other translations say affliction. The root word is the word press and is used for processing grapes. Grapes get put in a press and squeezed, or the grapes get stomped on. That's what the churches are going through. That's what the churches have already gone through, and that's what the churches will yet go through. When the Bible mentions afflictions or tribulation, the faithful in Ephesus have strenuously resisted all threats to their faith, purity. They have resisted all threats from within, and they have resisted all threats from outside the Ephesian churches, including rejecting leaders claiming to be apostles. Also, the teachings that bear the name Nicolaitans has also been rejected, although the teaching found its way into Ephesus. And having strenuously endured, Jesus said, "Good job." The virtues most praised in the book of Revelation are patience, endurance, faithful endurance, constancy, loyalty, faithfulness. What about love? The love that the churches are to demonstrate is only mentioned twice in Revelation. But words like patience, endurance, including the phrase faithful endurance, constancy, loyalty, faithfulness, are mentioned over 20 times. But love, the love that churches are to demonstrate, mentioned only twice. But very importantly, the love the churches are to have appears here in chapter 2. To the church in Thyatira, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." But to the faithful in Ephesus, the word is this: "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." So apparently you can be faithful and demonstrate that, but you can also be faithful and not loving. Apparently the Ephesians' hatred of false teaching have made them suspicious toward everyone. They're so suspicious that they have left off loving. When you think about it, it is difficult to love someone you feel suspicious about, isn't it? I'm not suspicious by nature. However, Jesus did call us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I think my cat's a good example, and my wife will back me up on this. I act lovingly to our cat. I often feed him and look out for him. But recently I was just looking at him, but even as he was resting on the couch and he was looking at me, my face was too close to him because he took a swipe at me and caught me on the face. He clearly is too suspicious of me to love me in return. Me, I must remember that although I act lovingly towards my cat, I must be as wise as a serpent. Our cat is a rescue, and I don't think he had much positive experiences with men, although our cat does take swipes at my wife when she's walking by him. Yes, our cat's a real charmer. Have you ever watched the program My Cat from Hell? I've often thought that Deb and I and the cat could go on that show. But my cat proves my point, because my cat is suspicious and cannot show me even respect as a caregiver, let alone love me. The Ephesian Christians were too suspicious of others to be also loving Christians. But notice also how important it is to be loving. "If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." If the church does not repent of this lack of love, the church in Ephesus will cease to be a real church of Jesus Christ. What does that say about us believers? How a believer can fail to follow Jesus? What did Jesus say in John's gospel? "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And repeated in chapter 15 of John's gospel, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command, love each other." This is repeated in the letters of John, 1 John 2. "Love, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And in the letter of 2 John, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. His command is that we walk in love." Walk in love. How many times does Jesus say, "Follow me"? I'll tell you, about 30 times in the gospel books. Follow me. Almost everyone remembers Jesus' words to the rich man. Luke 18, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." We all believe that the tough part of Jesus' requirement is the rich man selling his possessions. One author suggested that the rich man, even if he sold his possessions, would still have the means to be wealthy, so that selling his possessions would not make him poor, even though that is what we all think. It might make him cash poor, but he wouldn't be poor. And we think that because we think it because we're Americans, that's why we think that way. But no, even if the man sells the stuff he owns, and make no mistake, the man was wealthy. The man may have been one of those entrepreneurs who knew how to make money easily and could have replaced all his stuff easily and quickly. But Jesus wants the man to follow Jesus. That following Jesus, that's what the man could not do. The Apostle Peter once witnessed how Jesus could have been a very wealthy fisherman because Jesus knew where and when all the fish were in the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus was not a fisherman. Jesus was, after all, the Messiah. Peter was very impressed that Jesus, who could be a wealthy fisherman, did not devote his extraordinary abilities to get rich being a fisherman and making a lot of money, while Peter had devoted his whole life to making more money. Luke reports that when Peter saw that Jesus knew where all the fish were, but wasn't a fisherman, when Simon Peter saw this, Luke chapter 5, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For, the Bible states, he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." Simon Peter would follow Jesus. The young rich man Jesus spoke to would not follow Jesus. So how can you fail to be a Jesus follower? Wrong teaching? False teachers? Well, you would certainly be in danger of leaving the Jesus way. But how do you quit following Jesus if you give up loving others? How do you quit following Jesus if you give up loving others? Another example in Revelation is the letter to the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. Sexual immorality." Sexual immorality is not loving. So who do I think of first who is participating in sexual immorality in the churches in the U.S.? I think of pastors and priests who have violated others sexually. The word in Revelation, the sin of sexual immorality, is anti-Church of Jesus. How bad is sexual immorality? The book of Revelation states, "I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Sexual immorality is not loving. Sexual immorality is not following Jesus, especially if you claim leadership in Jesus' churches. The Apostle Paul especially had to teach the Greeks in his congregation, "Flee from sexual immorality." 1 Corinthians 6. Galatians 5. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery." Ephesians 5. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality." Maybe that isn't a big problem in some churches. So let's look at what love is. Americans are so convinced that sex and love have to go together that they're missing the truth that sex is an extra in love, not a requirement for love. But notice something else that's not love, and it's not loving that the book of Revelation makes clear. Love is not acceptance. Or maybe I should say that love is not acceptance alone. The church in Ephesus rightly rejected those who claimed apostleship. The church in Ephesus rightly rejected the Nicolaitan practices and teaching. I don't know if I can go so far as to say the church can accept people called Nicolaitans if they don't teach and practice sexual immorality. Because in Thyatira, the real problem is not Jezebel, it's the teaching of Jezebel that leads to sexual immorality. The church could welcome Jezebel if she or he would stop teaching and leading others in sexual immorality. Can you see the difference? People you may tolerate, people you may accept, but not what they teach and not what they practice, especially if it leads to grievous sin. But if the church of Ephesus or the churches in America are so suspicious of people they fail to love people, judgment will come. And if the church fails to love people, Jesus will no longer consider those churches as churches of Jesus. It is, as the Apostle Paul said, if we have faith, even true faith, even enduring faith, but have not love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2. How important is love in following Jesus? Read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation who are being squeezed and stomped on. And you say to yourself, that sounds hard. My friends, it is hard. What did Jesus say? Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We conclude today with two verses from Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Write on a scroll that you see and send it to the churches. Amen.